Kind of hard to bounce back from a couple of announcements like that, but we do need to be praying for one another. I want to talk about the I am statements of Paul found in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Why would we title this study the I Am Statements of Paul? Well, if you remember, the Lord had several I Am statements that are found in the Gospel of John, and even a few that are found in the book of Revelation. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And the list goes on from there. In his introduction to the book of Romans, Paul makes a series of I am statements about himself. And these statements, I believe, sum up the motivation that he had in the work that he did as an apostle. I want us to take a look at these three statements. We're going to see what they meant in his life. And then, as always, we're going to make application to ourselves. So this is going to be a sermon that's going to challenge us. We're going to learn a little bit about the Apostle Paul, but we're going to use it as an occasion to look at ourselves and to challenge ourselves. Let's start first in verse 14 where Paul says, I am a debtor. I mentioned the word debt. I imagine there's a good number of us that can relate to that. Many people are in debt in some form, in some fashion in their life, at least at some time in their life. Paul accomplished a very impressive body of work in his labors as an apostle of Jesus Christ. As we study through the book of Acts and read the epistles that adjoin them, we see his work is laid out and it's very impressive. He was motivated in this work, we learn, from a sense of indebtedness. Paul, what's moving you to do this? What's encouraging you? What's motivating you to do this? Paul would say, I am a debtor. He says here in this text, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. And he was a debtor. He felt indebted to them. But it wasn't because of something that they had done for him. A lot of times we're indebted to a person because of what they've done for us. We're indebted to a loan company because of what they've given us. So there's that direct connection between us and the person that we're indebted to. But that wasn't the case here with Paul. He wasn't indebted to the Gentiles, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise because of something that they had done for him. But he felt this indebtedness because of what Christ had done for him. Now let's turn, we'll come back to Romans a couple of times in our study, Romans 1. But let's turn our scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And here we'll get a picture of this indebtedness that Paul felt. What do you mean you're indebted? I believe he explains it very well here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, get this verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, the way I lived before, I deserve to be punished. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to be cut off. That's what I was. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul's right here, but he saved me anyways. In Paul's estimation, he was the chief of sinners, and yet he still received salvation. He still received grace. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why did he feel indebted? Because of what Christ had done for him. But the only way that he could pay back Christ for saving him was to spend his life trying to save others. To spend his life trying to bring others who were in his same condition to the salvation that he found in Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians at chapter 9. 1 Corinthians at chapter 9 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul has this statement, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't." Now, that doesn't mean that God had made a deal with Paul and Paul had to preach, and if he didn't, he'd be struck dead. No, within his heart, emotionally, "I'm indebted to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't." That's what drove him. You look down a few verses, verses 19 through 22. "For though I am free from all men..." See, he had no obligation. He had no obligation. "I'm free from all men. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law," verse 21, this would be the Greeks and the barbarians that he mentions in Romans chapter 1. "To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That summarizes very well Paul's life. His motivation as an apostle. What's your goal? To save everyone that I can. Why? Because God saved me. Because God saved me and I was undeserving of it. And now I want to save as many as I can. Does that not challenge you? Does that not challenge me? It should. It should. If we've been blessed to have been brought up in the Lord's church by parents who are already Christians and are serving the Lord, and we've been blessed to be brought up in that environment, oh, that's a great blessing. We're indebted to God. But if we didn't have that blessing, and by the grace of God, somewhere along the way we discovered the truth and now we are a part of the Lord's church, how much more indebted are we to God that we've heard the truth, that we've been given the opportunity to obey the truth? We should feel this same indebtedness. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to spend time discussing this chapter. I want to read through these verses. And as we do, I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to think about where you were before you became a Christian. Spiritually, I don't mean physically. Where you were, what God did to save you, and where you are now. I want you to think about that as we read down through these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We were no different than the lost and dying world around about us. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Where were we? We were dead in our sins. What happened? We were recipients of God's mercy, His love, His grace, and His kindness. Now where are we? Now we are saved. For what purpose? Verse 10. Don't leave out verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, why should you and I walk in those good works? Look at what God has done for us and tell me how we could do anything but. That was Paul's motivation. I am a debtor. God could have left me where He found me, but He didn't. He saved me, and now I'm going to save as many as I can. Why? Because I'm indebted. I'm indebted. That's what motivated Paul. That should motivate us as well. Secondly, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul was ready, wasn't he? As we read through the book of Acts and he travels and goes different places, he's always preaching, isn't he? He's always ready and willing to spend and to be spent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, you and I are called to live in a state of readiness. Yet readiness is going to require some things from you and from me. First, readiness is going to require preparation. We can't be ready to serve the Lord unless we're prepared to serve the Lord. We can't be ready to share the gospel with others and to help bring them to Christ unless we're prepared to do so. Peter makes this point in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Always be ready to give that answer. Always be ready to make that defense. Whenever the world seems to be falling apart around about us and somehow you're holding it together, you be ready to tell an unbeliever why that is. Tell them about your faith. Are you ready to tell someone about your faith? What it is that keeps you anchored while so many things are falling apart? You invite someone to come and they come with you, and why don't you have a piano or a band up here? I mean, we do. Where I worship at, they might say, "Are you ready to give an answer? What do I have to do to become a member here? What do I have to do to be saved?" Are you ready to give those answers? Have you prepared yourself to give those answers? You know, this was written in the other passage, 2 Timothy 2:15. I want us to turn there. These passages were written during the time of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit would give messages to individuals, and yet the instruction that's found is, no, you prepare yourself. You be ready to give that answer. You know it. Well, we don't have the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit today, and so we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, King James Version says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We have to study. We have to know what passages to go to, what scriptures to go to answer that question. Why it is that my hope is like my anchor. Why it is that we worship God just with vocal singing. Why it is that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Have you spent the time that's necessary with God's book open, learning the answers to these questions, preparing yourself? Paul said, "I'm ready." Are you and I ready? It requires preparation, but it also requires devotion. You and I are not going to be ready when the opportunity comes if we haven't first devoted ourselves to God, devoted ourselves to serving God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the great sacrifice made by those in Macedonia, that out of their poverty, they were able to contribute liberally to the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. It even amazed Paul what they were able to do. But he gives some clues as to how they were able to do this in this chapter. If you look at verse 5, he says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." So you get first things first, you get this priority taken care of, you first give yourself to the Lord, You're going to do what you have to do to be ready. You're going to live in readiness. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Have I? I mean, really? Truly? Completely? Have I given myself to the Lord? Look down in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. The church here is made up of different individuals with different talents, different opportunities, different gifts, in different measures. What matters is that what be found in all of us, the common thing be found in all of us, is a willingness to participate, a willing mind to serve the Lord. And if we've got that, it doesn't matter the level of talent or experience, opportunity that we have. We'll be devoted. We'll be committed to serving the Lord. And we'll be ready. And God will be able to use us in whatever capacity it is. God will find us ready. Readiness requires devotion. And third, readiness requires watchfulness. Watchfulness. Sometimes Paul put forth the effort to make opportunities to preach. He would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He would make opportunities, make arrangements to teach. But as we're reading through the book of Acts, we know sometimes he stumbles into opportunities to teach. And is very successful in doing so. And that happens to each and every one of us all the time. We come into contact with the people who need to hear the gospel, who need to know that Christ has died for them, who need to know that they're in error and they need to come out of it. We have these opportunities all the time, but are we watching for them? I'm afraid a lot of times they come and go because I'm not watching for them. I'm not watching for them, so they're not obvious to me and I don't see them. And it's not till they've already passed I realize, hey, I could have done something. I could have said something. Now, we need to learn to be watchful disciples of Christ. Watching for opportunities, praying for opportunities, taking advantage of every opportunity that we have. Always open for business. Always open for business. I like to make a joke every once in a while when someone wants to ask me, hey, preacher, I've got a Bible question for you. I'll say, I'm off the clock. And that's just a joke. I'm never off the clock. And you're not either. None of us are off the clock. We're always, always available, always working. We need to live that way. We need to watch for those opportunities. Paul charged Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Need to preach in season. When it's time to do it, when it's appreciated, when it's wanted, and you need to be ready to preach out of season, when it's not the time that it's appreciated or that it's wanted, you need to be ready to do it. And all of us need to do that. Be ready all the time. Titus chapter 3 verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, that's why we've been saved. To do good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And Titus, in Titus chapter 3 verse 1, he adds, be ready to do those works. Be ready. So Paul says, I am ready. He was prepared. He was devoted. He watched for opportunities. Could I say the same thing about myself? Am I prepared and devoted? Am I watching? Am I really ready? And then number three, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel because the gospel is God's great power for salvation to everyone. Anyone who believes can be saved. There's not a single person who cannot be saved by the gospel if they are willing and obedient to it. It is God's universal power for salvation. Now that word power, The word power in this verse is translated from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And all I have to do is say that word, and it conjures an idea of power. Even if we've never lit off a stick of dynamite personally, we know it has power. And that's the word, the same word that is used to discuss the gospel. The gospel is God's dynamite. The gospel is an expression of God's power. And take a look with me for just a moment and look at the things the New Testament says that the gospel has the power to do. You and I do not have the power to turn people away from serving Satan and make them servants of God. Or maybe we could take a pistol and we could coerce them into the baptistry. But we don't have the power to take someone's heart, devotion, away from something else and turn it towards God. But God's Word does. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul is giving an account of his conversion to King Agrippa, he says that the Lord appeared to him, called him as an apostle, sent him to the Gentiles, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. To turn their devotion from one to the living God, from something that is worthless and destructive to serving the living God. Paul didn't have that power in himself. That power is found in the gospel. Now that's power. The power to save men from the punishment of sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Another great verse from the book of Romans. What do we deserve for our sin? We deserve death. But what does the gospel have the power to do? It has the power to give us just the opposite. The power to give us life. It has the power to restore our fellowship with God, which sin destroys. Think of this. The gospel has the power to undo the destructive nature of sin. Sin destroys our fellowship with God. The gospel has the power to repair that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Well, what did Paul use and the other apostles use to try to reconcile man to God? That word of reconciliation, the gospel. It has the power to bring one back unto God, to do away with that offense, to do away with that enmity, and to bring peace and reconciliation. It has the power to cast down every false doctrine. This world is full of religious error. It's full of false doctrine. And I'd love to take a bulldozer or a stick of dynamite to it all. We can't. But what we can do is we can learn the Word of God. And we can learn what passages we need to go to expose error. And to answer it. And teach the truth. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that is, not physical. Yeah, I could take a pistol and coerce some people to be bad, but that's not the weapons of our warfare. "They're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The gospel has the power to do that. Has the power to reach to places that you and I physically can't, to reach into man's heart. Go ahead to Hebrews chapter 4. and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, you could coerce somebody to being baptized. You could intimidate them. You could force them to do it. You could bind them up and throw them in the baptistry. But it takes the Word of God to cut through to the heart and convict them of sin, so that they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? As they did on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You see, the gospel has the power to reach where you and I can't, to the heart, and bring men to repentance. Now, I realize that in the world that we live in today, there is pressure from the unbelieving world for you and I to keep quiet about our faith. Let's just keep it right here in this building. The world will let us come in here, assemble in here, as long as we just keep it in here. And there's that pressure that's felt in different places for us to keep quiet about the gospel. But answer me this, if we truly understand the power of the gospel, how could we ever be ashamed of it? How could we ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul wasn't. In 2 Timothy at chapter 1 and verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of it. There's going to be pressure, Timothy, for you to keep quiet. There's going to be pressure for you to be ashamed and to back away from me. I'm in prison for my faith, for your faith. But don't be ashamed. And then again in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Again, he says it. I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know who God is, and I know He'll keep His Word. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. The world can persecute us, make fun of us, they can become violent, they can take our lives, but they'll never take our faith or our soul. They'll never take that. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, because I tell you, you and I cannot afford to be ashamed of the gospel. Let's look at one more passage. In Mark chapter 8, in Mark chapter 8, here the Lord is laying forth the conditions of discipleship. If you're going to follow after me, here's what you've got to do. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He says in verse 34. Now down in verse 38, Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. See, we can't afford to be ashamed of Christ. We can't afford to be ashamed of His gospel, because there's going to come a day in which each and every one of us is going to want the Lord to own us. Now, we don't deserve it. Let's go back to point one. We don't deserve it. But we're going to desperately need it. And we're going to have a right to count on it, because our God is faithful. But if we've been ashamed of the Lord here, as we're surrounded by sinners and unbelievers, He'll be ashamed to own us when He's bringing His own before His Father in heaven. We can't afford to be ashamed. We might feel the pressure to. We might be afraid, but we can't afford to be ashamed. We need to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was a debtor. He was ready, and he was not ashamed. Can you and I be like Paul? We certainly can. We can feel that same indebtedness. We can be motivated by that realization that we don't deserve what we have. And the only way that we can, quote unquote, repay that is to try to bring as many others to Christ as we can. We need to be ready. We need to be ready when those opportunities come, to be able to sit down with people, to go to the Scriptures and explain the reason for our hope, why we believe what we believe, what they have to do to be saved of their sins. And we need never be ashamed. Jesus wasn't ashamed to allow sinners to strip his body and beat it and nail it to a cross and hang it up to die. He wasn't ashamed to do that for you. How can you and I be ashamed of him and his word? Let's not give in to intimidation or fear or pressure or whatever it is. Let's be like Paul. Let's be a debtor. Let's be ready. And let's never be ashamed to stand up for Christ. Let's share the gospel with those who need it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, you need to become one. The book of Romans tells us what to do to be saved. If we believe with all our heart, and if we make confession unto salvation, we can be saved. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. We're buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess that faith, repent of your sins, and let's baptize you. Let us baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can walk in that newness of life. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.